this is a very, very important study. And so I hope this will be a blessing to you tonight. And then we have a motorcycle gang in the church. So Brother John and I, we're the motorcycle gang. If anybody wants to join our gang, you got to have something bigger than a moped. Right. So, entry fee? Oh, I didn't know about that one. We split it? What's that? Harley or Honda? One of them two, I guess. Okay, Luke 1 and Acts 1. Okay, I'll give you a survey of the book of Acts, or as the Bible titles it, the Acts of the Apostles. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. Help us to follow the admonition that Paul told Timothy to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Help us do that properly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1, and then Acts chapter 1, we'll see that it is the same writer. The same writer is a fellow named Luke, and he witnessed from John the Baptist clear through Acts 28. And then he lays it out chronologically in the gospel according to Luke. So if you see in verse 1 of Luke chapter 1, for as much as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So seems to be like a Roman official. And he says that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Okay, the word certainty is a legal term. If you read any legal documents, that'll often be in there. Certainty, that's like firsthand knowledge. And so in verse 2, he's an eyewitness. So Luke is giving firsthand knowledge. And he's going from John the Baptist to Jesus to the rejection of Israel, back to Jesus going to the mystery form where Jesus prayed on Calvary, asked God to forgive them. And then he goes to Acts 2 where they get another chance. And then he goes to Acts 7 where they are blinded again. And Acts 28, they're blinded as a nation worldwide. So that's the chronological order. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and then so forth down the line. So God chose Luke to be the author of, and notice the title of the book, the Acts of the Apostles, not the Acts of Christians, not the Acts of Baptists, not the Acts of the Pentecostals, okay? It's the Acts of the Apostles, and that's very significant when we read through there. So Theophilus was the first recipient of the words by Luke, Gospel according to Luke in the book of Acts. And he was a personal witness. Now, he writes about the two blindings of Israel. Now, we all know, if you read through the Bible, just a casual read, that God and Israel had a thing going in the Old Testament, I guess you could say. So he had an agreement. He had a covenant. He had the Mosaic covenant between God and Israel. And they would go in apostasy, get back, go back in apostasy, come back and forth all through there. And then in Matthew, the Lord Jesus shows up, and then he declares the signs and wonders, which they were expecting, and then they rejected him. Okay, in Luke 11, he just writes in Luke 11:15 the actual one-word statement where Matthew and Mark describes the official rejection, and it's called the unpardonable sin. Christian can't commit it today. It's It's in Luke 11, verse 15. This is what the sin actually is. It's when the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus Christ, Luke 11, 15, and some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And then they give more details. That's the sin. Okay, Mark 3:30 is the clearest place to read that idea. So this was committed in Matthew 12. And then in Matthew 13, you have seven mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and everything goes into parables from then on out. In the Gospel according to Mark, it was in chapter 3, and then everything goes into parables as far as his chronology goes. And Luke just gave it a little bit of credence here in 11:15. So that's from then on in Matthew, Mark, after this sin, Israel was pretty well done. Okay? I don't say forever, but they were done during the ministry of Christ. And then on Calvary, remember the seven sayings that Christ uttered on Calvary. One of them was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. God answered that prayer. God forgave Israel. And then he's going to give them another opportunity to receive their Messiah. And that's what Acts is writing about. The Acts of the Apostles. Okay, officially, they were blinded internationally in Acts 28, verse 28. So Luke is the eyewitness from John the Baptist all the way through, and he witnessed the final blinding in Acts 28, verse 28. And I'm going to come through these four stages of the blinding of Israel through the book of Acts. Acts 28, 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Okay, that's it. That's where it's done. That's where Israel's been on hold ever since then. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 11, where Israel is blinded as a nation, corporately, worldwide. Okay, but God's not done with them. But he has blinded them in this age, in the church age. They are enemies to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you go to Israel, you cannot witness publicly. You cannot pass out tracts. And if you would like to get in Fox's Book of Martyrs, go ahead and go try it. You'll get some rocks upside your head in Israel. Okay, and why? They're enemies to the gospel. And that's the enemies of the gospel of the apostate Jews running the banking cartels, the movie industries, and the news mafia. Okay, they're enemies to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's this age. We just know that. We just understand that. Now, God still has the unconditional promise with Israel. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional, and he's still going to keep his covenant, but it's only going to be the Jewish remnant of the tribulation time period that's going to be the actual recipients of that covenant. Okay, where remnants mentioned by Paul on several occasions. So that's just a kind of a brief chronology through there. The fifth book in the Old Testament is a second giving of the law. It's a duet. You can see how it's written, Deuteronomy. So he writes the law a second time in Deuteronomy. And the fifth book in the New Testament is a second giving of the opportunity to receive their Messiah. So fifth book, both times. So that's the basic gist of it. So Deuteronomy offers the second giving of the law. Acts offers the second giving of grace, the grace of God. Okay, now again, look at the title of the book. As I mentioned, the title of the book is The Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. Now, if anybody claims to be apostolic today, according to Revelation 2, verse 5, you and I have an obligation. I'm sorry, Revelation 2, verse 2. There's some that say they're apostles and has found them liars, so you can check them out. Okay, some say they're apostles. The Catholic Church claims to have apostolic succession. They're lying. The Charismatics claim to have the apostolic gifts. They're lying. Okay, and we do have that obligation because in this age, Satan transforms himself into the apostles of Christ. So the charismatic movement is designed by Satan to overthrow the Bible by emotions. The Catholic Church is designed by Satan to overthrow the Bible by tradition. And now you're seeing the Catholics and the charismatics getting hand in hand. They're coming together, uniting. Okay, so that's a wonderful sign of the Lord's coming. Now, the apostles, what were they given? What kind of gifts were they given by God? At the end of Mark, at the end of the Gospel according to Mark, Now, the Pentecostals, charismatics, they're going to claim that they are able to perform these signs in Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Now, all of them who claim that these signs are for today are going to stop somewhere in this list. All of them are. So in Mark 16, verse 14, you can see who he's talking to. He's talking to the 11, because Judas has already bit the dust. Okay, so he's given these signs to these specific men, the apostles, and then we will see these signs are, the evidence of these signs are recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. So, in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast, or shall they cast out devils. Now all of them will claim to do that. Okay, charismatics, Pentecostals, apostolic. Okay, now again, sometimes if they have apostolic in a door, you gotta kinda question it. There's an apostolic Bible church in Rensselaer that is a Jesus Oneness Acts 2:38 group. I've talked to many of those folks. And then there's apostolic Christians over in Francisville. And Remington, those would be more on the order of the, not Mennonite-ish, but where the men sit on one side, women on the other, but they'd kind of be on that realm of this Mennonite-ish, okay? But they still call themselves apostolic Christians. Okay, so any and all of them will claim they can cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Most any and all of them will do that, claim they do that. Okay, none of them follow the guidelines for tongues laid out in 1 Corinthians 14. Not one. So they're all doing it fake. Okay, now verse 18. Now as we read the sentence, we'll see the punctuation that the sentence is still going. They shall take up serpents. Now, to get in that crowd, you got to go down in the mountains of Kentucky, Tennessee, West Virginia. Okay, where they're handling the snakes down there. Now, they never handle king cobra. They just use certain ones, keep them cold so they don't react as much. Okay, and if they drink any deadly thing, some of them will put a drop or two of arsenic in there, claiming that they could do that. But again, it's only a drop or two. This says any deadly thing, Drano, gasoline, you know, diesel fuel, wormwood. It says drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. I mean, that's what it says. Believe the words. And it says, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover if they have the faith to recover. All of them drop that one. So zero of them will take all of these apostolic gifts. Zero of them. Why are they picking and choosing? Because we know they're faking. That's obvious. Okay, and so the book of Acts, we will see many of those signs, the serpents, Acts 28. Now, there was nobody mentioning drinking any deadly thing in the book of Acts. That's going to probably most likely be reserved or demonstrated in the tribulation time period, because all these signs are coming back in the tribulation when God starts again with Israel. And the 144,000 Jews will be able to run anywhere around the world. They will automatically know tongues because that's a gift. They will be able to heal people because that's a gift. And they will be able to drink wormwood and it will not hurt them. That's all tribulation stuff. Okay, and anybody who's trying to pretend they're doing that in this age are foolishly deceiving themselves. So the title of the book is the Book of the Acts, okay? There is not one church in this country, there's not one church in this world that is able to apply or obey the transitional doctrines of the book of Acts. Not one. Okay, I remember driving through Kentucky and I saw this brick building and it says Acts 2:38, founded in 30 AD. I thought, man, that's a pretty nice building. I couldn't believe it was that old. That's an Acts 2:38 church. Okay, if you go down south of Indy, right off 65 on the left-hand side, there's the Church of the Acts. And if you go there, you can find a bunch of liars. Nice, godly, sincere liars, but liars. Because they're not being they're not acting like the apostles. Okay, the very first time the word Christian is found in the Bible is in Acts 11:26. That's significant to know. That's the very first time that word is found in the Bible. It's only found three times in the Bible. And so this is not the Acts of Christians per se. It is the Acts of the apostles. Now if you would try, I want to give you four passages that are very difficult to understand unless you know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Acts 2:38. This is probably the number one verse in the Bible that people are deceived into believing that this is the way to heaven. The Catholics believe it. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe it. The Mormons believe Acts 2:38. I've talked to all of those groups and every one of them claim Acts 2:38. And of course, the water, what we call water dogs or Camelites, Church of Christ. Okay, they buy into it. Lutherans are jumping on the bandwagon, Acts 2:38. Now, all of them don't accept the water of the other parties. Okay, all of them, your water's not good enough. Okay, and none of them have 100% assurance of their salvation. All of them believe that if a person gets baptized or sprinkled, that they can fall out of grace. None of them say that you to get it back, you have to get back in the H2O. I mean, it is a smorgasbord of Acts 2:38. Okay, and it says this. Now, the words in English, we don't change anything. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you do it in the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you're out. So I'm out, you're out. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not going to run to Greek or Hebrew to change that. That's what the Baptists do. They try to make it jump into Baptist doctrine. Peter was clearly saying to somebody, you got to figure out who he's talking to, that if you meet these qualifications, repent and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, okay, that's what he said, for the remission of sins, you get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Whoever this is. Okay, that's Acts 2:38. Let's try another one, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now in Acts chapter 8, Acts 2:38 must have fallen by the wayside because it wasn't good enough in Acts chapter 8. I don't know if the entropy set in or something, but Acts chapter 8 verse 14. Okay, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that they sent unto them Peter and John. So it's the same character of Acts 2, Peter, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they followed Acts 2:38, but there was no Holy Ghost given to them. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So I don't know if their water wasn't good enough, if it got some fluoride or chlorine in it. I don't know what it was. But in Acts 2, H2O was necessary for somebody to get the Holy Ghost. In Acts 8, H2O wasn't good enough. They had to have somebody lay hands on them. I mean, that's what it says. Can you imagine having a revival service on Monday, preaching Acts 2:38 on Tuesday, Acts chapter 8? You could really get them confused. But it's still going. Look in Acts chapter 10. Now again, it's the same speaker in all three occurrences, the Apostle Peter. In Acts 10, the Lord had to give Peter a vision in order for him to talk to a Gentile, because he didn't want to talk to a Gentile because the Jews don't like Gentiles. And so he had that vision. And then he said, I want you to talk to this fellow. His name's Cornelius. He's an Italian. And Pete, when he sees you, he's going to bow down and kiss your feet. I mean, that's what them Italians do, Pete. You're the first vicar of Christ. And so he shows up, and the first thing that Cornelius does is, you know, bow down, kiss him. And Peter says, get up, I'm a man like you. Okay, and Peter starts witnessing to him, giving him the gospel. Now, as he's giving him the gospel in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remissions of sins. Now, he is not done talking. He is probably getting ready to say, and repent, every one of you. He's probably getting ready to say that. Because in 44 it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. They didn't get baptized until 48. So in Acts 2, you have somebody who had to get baptized in water in order to get the Holy Ghost. In Acts 8, they had to have somebody lay hands on them in order to get the Holy Ghost. In Acts 9, none of that was required. So what's the answer? Well, you can really get people confused. If a person learns to rightly divide a word of truth and you go back and look at each context, you'll see it's the same speaker, so that's no problem. In Acts 2, who is the Apostle Peter talking to? Acts 2:14, men of Judea. Acts 2, verse 5, Jerusalem, Jews dwelling at Jerusalem, and proselytes, Jewish proselytes. Acts 2:22, men of Judea. Acts 2:36, men of Israel. In Acts chapter 2, a Jewish apostle, the apostle to the circumcision, was talking to Jewish people about killing their Jewish Messiah, and in order for them to get right with God, they had to follow this formula, per se. It's akin to John the Baptist. Only John the Baptist was prior to Calvary. Acts 2:38 is after Calvary. So it's a very close connection to that. Now, if a person doesn't know the answer, why this, this, and this, at least you can see, okay, this one is Jewish. In Acts 8, what is the race of the people? In Acts 8, you have Peter doing the talking, or at least the laying on of hands. He's talking to Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles. And with Samaritans, they had to have the laying on of hands. In Acts chapter 10, we still have Peter doing the talking, but who's he talking to? A Gentile. The Gentile got the Holy Ghost by faith. When he believed in Jesus Christ, boom, the Spirit of God came down. No water baptism, no laying on of hands. Now, if a person if you put this in a multiple choice test for our age, which would be the best candidate for someone in America to rely upon for doctrine? I don't know about you, but I'm going with a Gentile. And then if you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said that the people, the Gentiles, received the promise of the Spirit by faith, matching Acts 10. And then if you would, go ahead and go to Galatians chapter 2, and I'll show you the differences. Very unique thing, and it helps us begin to understand the pieces of the puzzle of this Bible put together, and it's put together masterfully if we just believe the words. Now, the Baptists are going to try to make all of that match into Baptist doctrine. They're going to run to Greek, change these words. Where do you start and stop with that? Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, but contrarywise, when they saw, they, that'll be the brethren of verse 2 and or 1 and 2, and specifically they'll be named in verse 9. Now, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So Peter, that verse changed in every new Bible. Peter is the apostle to the circumcision Jews. Paul is the apostle to the uncircumcision Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, that's the other name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we, Paul and Barnabas, should go unto the heathen, another name for Gentiles, heathen, strangers, foreigners, all names for Gentiles, and they, James, Cephas, John, unto the circumcision. So is it not logical when we get to the back of the Bible, we read James where it's written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, and then Peter says the same thing to strangers that are scattered, and then John writes to Jews, is that not logical? We see that those men primarily are writing to Jewish people. So if a person doesn't rightly divide a word of truth and at least look at the context, I tell you, the book of Acts is very confusing. Very confusing. And if a person's going to hang around the book of Acts for his doctrine, you better at least get to chapter 15 where they figure it out. Chapter 15, they had a big meeting and they said, what is going on here? Acts 2, this took place. In Acts 8, this took place. In Acts 10, this took place. What is our answer? And the chief spokesman at the time was the Apostle Peter, and this is the last time we'll find Peter in this book. And he says, conclusion, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We, Jews, they, Gentiles. And when you understand that, okay, now I see, it makes perfect sense. Very confusing if you don't get it. Now, in the book of Acts, there are four occurrences where God basically blinds Israel. In Acts chapter 1, he told the apostles, I want you to be witnesses unto me. You shall receive power. Be witnesses unto me where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the world. So you got four parts. In Acts 2, the apostle Peter said, you murdered your Messiah. 3,000 people believed the message. But that wasn't a high enough ratio for God to accept it as a nation. In Acts 3, they went around, you murdered your Messiah. Acts 4, they said the same thing. In Acts 5, the Pharisees said, are you telling us his blood is upon us? Yeah, tag, you're it, you got it. Acts 7, Stephen tells the whole story, you murdered your Messiah. And what did they do to Stephen? Stoned him. Right there is when God blinds the Jews at Jerusalem. Who shows up right after that? Chapter 8, Saul. He's not saved yet. But right in Acts chapter 7, verse 60 is the first blinding. The next one, you can see it very clearly, chapter 13, verse 46. So this would be a blinding in four stages. From Jerusalem, Judea. Judea is like the state. Jerusalem's the city. Samaria, the region. Uttermost part of the world. Acts 13, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Second installment. Chapter 18, verse 6. Remember, Paul always said to the Jew first and also to the Greek because that was his burden. Okay, in chapter 18, you'll see there's a Jew in verse 2 that he's talking to, and he's trying to reason with them in verse 6 on the Sabbath. I'm sorry, in verse 4. And in verse 5, he's trying to tell them, he's testifying to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Installment number 3. And then we've already read 28:28. That's worldwide. And then Paul warns the church, okay, this is what Israel did, this is why they were blinded, and in Romans 8, he says, or 11, he says to the church, if you do the same thing, I'm going to blind you too. And guess what the church is doing? Guess what some Baptists are doing? God's done with Israel. He's replaced Israel with the church. And what are they doing? They're blind. They're blind. And that's why they'll get a little small set of fundamentals. They can run around circles with their little small set of fundamentals, think they're holy, and they're just as blind as a bat on the other doctrines of the Bible. That's what Romans 11 warned us. He said, boast not against those branches. He told us that. And Israel is still spelled I-S-R-A-E-L. It's not spelled C-H-U-R-C-H. And a lot of them are changing that. Now, in this book, because of that, Acts is a transition book. Okay, there are five transitions. You'll see Peter's the main character at the beginning. And then you see it starting to fade through there, and it goes to Paul. The last occurrence of Peter is at chapter 15, 7, which we've read. And chapter 13, 9, you have a little transition through there where Paul shows up, 13, 9, and then the rest of the book is the Apostle Paul. And the common saying is, we rob Peter to pay Paul. That's what God did in the book of Acts. So that's the individuals. Now, it goes from the corporate body of Israel, corporately as a body of people, to the church. That's the transition. Acts 11, 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So it switches to the New Testament church, from Israel to the church. Hence, that brings up race. It switches from the Jews, Acts chapter 2, to the Gentiles in those four installments. That's why Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, what religion does it structure or switch to, if we want to use that word? The word religion or religious is found seven times in the Bible, and in every occurrence it's aiming at Judaism. Biblical Judaism. That's why Pentecost occurred in Acts 2. They were following Jewish customs. But in Acts 2, Pentecost occurred on Sunday. If you follow the Jewish holidays, Pentecost, you'll have Passover, unleavened bread, annual Sabbath, come back around, seventh day, annual Sabbath. So on the year that Christ was crucified on Wednesday, Thursday, annual Sabbath, Saturday, weekly Sabbath. That Saturday, you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The next day is the Sunday. That's the 50th day. That's Pentecost. So here on a Jewish holiday, God officially made the transition to Sunday. Catholic Church didn't do that. God did that. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, you will see at the back, toward the end of Acts, you'll see what day of the week did they meet on? The first day of the week. That was established. Why? It went from Judaism to Christianity. We'll use that word Christianity in light of the Bible. Technically, the faith of Jesus Christ. And because of that, there's a city change also. So it's obvious what city where he was at in Acts chapter 2, Jerusalem. And what's the switch? To a place called Antioch. First time Antioch is found is in Acts 6, verse 7, associated with, Acts 6, verse 5, associated with Spirit-filled Christians. Alexandria, who's going to argue with the Spirit-filled Christians in Acts chapter 6. I'm sorry, Spirit-filled disciples. And so you'll see the fight between Alexandria and Antioch through the entire church age. Alexandria is all the new Bibles, and Antioch is the basis of the King James Bible. Acts chapter 13, that's where the prophets came from. That's where the preachers came from. That's where the missionary journey came from. It's north of Israel in a place called Syria. So that's the switch. That's the change in the book of Acts. What happened to the church that stayed in Jerusalem? Got poor as a church mouse. They were so poor they couldn't get it. They had to have the missionary church outside Antioch to send the money back. Why? Because God was pushing them out of there. He's getting them out of there. That's the book of Acts. Okay, and that's why we'll also see, because it's Jewish, at the beginning, there will be Jewish signs. Tongues occurs Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. In all three occurrences, we have some unbelieving Jews that witness whatever that took place in Acts 2, In Acts 10, Cornelius getting the Holy Ghost. Acts 19, okay, and then they had tongues that followed that, and that was confirmation to the ones who saw what they just saw that this was of God. Is verifying it. Acts 2, 10 and 19. And what is tongues, or are tongues, or whatever you want to call it? Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you ever sit down with a tongue speaker, if you can have a good discussion without somebody going ballistic, because somebody will go ballistic. I mean, I have watched them. I've watched a woman take her Bible, throw it on the ground, and she got so mad. And there was a guy in jail one time, he was telling me how wonderful his grandmother was and all this stuff, and he mentioned Pentecostal. And he said, "What do you think about speaking in tongues?" And I said, "Oh, here we go." And so I was a little bit cowardly, I guess you could say. I turned to the passage, and I said, "You read it." I had bars between me, and I reached out, "You read it." And he read it, and the Spirit of God bore witness to that. He reached through that bars. He was trying to grab me. "How dare you say?" I didn't say anything. You just saw it for yourself. In this Bible, there's not one woman to speak in tongues. And that's who does it. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is the Bible guidelines for the tongues movement. And there's not one church that obeys them. Not one. And that's all you got to do is read it. And I've talked to many of them. I said, "Do you know what chapter describes tongues?" Then none of them know it, so I tell them. And then I turn the Bible around so that they could read it. And I point out the guidelines. And when you hit somebody's emotional hot button, they're going to react. "I felt it was so right, it had to be right. I felt so good." Yeah, pickpockets feel good when they steal somebody's money too. Okay, and Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says it clearly, written in black and white, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. Now, why did Paul write this in 1 Corinthians? It's because 1 Corinthians was written before Acts 20, and the complete blindness of Israel has not been completed in Acts 28. And so we put it in light of the Word of God, it makes perfect sense. The Bible is a masterful book, and the gift of healing also faded away. And some folks might ask you, "Do you believe in healing?" And I'll usually come back with, "I believe in healing, but I don't believe in healers." Okay? And because, why? Because that faded away. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20 said that "I left Miletus sick." Or Trophimus. Trophimus sick in Miletus. Why didn't he heal him? Because it was after Acts 28. It was after that. I mean, Paul could have done it if it was before that. And then Paul, on multiple occasions, talks about his infirmities. Why? After Acts 28. And all of that faded away. And God, and Paul, or John, warned the church. Paul warned the church in Romans 11 about this blindness. And if you go to Revelation chapter 3... we'll see the general characteristic of the New Testament church in this age. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. It doesn't matter what title you put on the church, what denominational name you put on the church. This is the general spirit of the church in any free society, America, Australia, Europe. Europe's much far advanced or liberal. Okay, but Australia is the same. Revelation 3:17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So this is like a church building. He's standing at the door. I know some will use this for, you know, the gospel presentation. That's fine and dandy. But I stand at the door and knock, and notice, if any man hear my voice. The Lord is not real optimistic about the church. If any man hear my voice. So in this age, revival, if we're going to call it that, occurs on an individual basis. No longer are Billy Sunday is going to be coming around and going to citywide campaign. No, it's not going to happen. You know, he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me, individual basis. Okay, and this is like a fellow I met years ago, and I mentioned this, so I'll tell real quick, that we was on the farm working, Ronnie and I was working in the shop, and a seed corn salesman came in, and we got talking, and he was a Lutheran. He was talking about teaching the Bible. He got tired of the way things were, you know, just social stuff, so he started a Sunday school class in his Lutheran church, and they had 15 to 20 people. The pastor had two. He was teaching through the book of Acts. He just started through the book of Acts. And he had mentioned how, I'd like to get the people to the King James. And I said, why? Just to feel them out. And so I think it's the best. I said, okay, that's a good idea. And then he says, I'm starting the book of Acts, but I got to Acts 1:3, and I can't find anything in the commentaries. And I said, that's because the word infallible is removed. All the commentaries, all the new Bibles change it. And I explain it to him. And that was a blessing to him. And so he was looking for the answers, and he asked if I had any tapes on the book of Acts, and I had a bunch of all the cassette tapes on the book of Acts. I'd taught through it, kept copies of it. So I gave him copies of it, and he told me that he listens to those tapes, I don't know how many times, 5, 6, 7 times, took notes, and then he taught that in a Lutheran church. Okay, but that's an individual. One man got excited about the words of God. And that's the age we're living in. Okay? And that's the age we're living in. Why? Because Paul warned us. John warned us. And two verses, that is repeated more in the New Testament than any verse is Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, where Isaiah said they're going to be blind. That's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and Hebrews. 7 times. Unfortunately, that looks like where the church is heading. Okay, we'll stop there and let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And I do ask and pray that you'd help us to understand your words. I pray that this was a help and a blessing to the folks. And I pray that you'd help us to be good students of your word, that we might rightly divide it, and that you'd be pleased with us never adding to, subtracting from, believing the words to whom they're spoken, by whom they were spoken, and understanding the proper doctrine. In Jesus' name, amen.